Hello and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. Again, it is summertime and we are all traveling to and fro, so it's sometimes hard to get the whole crew together. Caleb is off to St. Louis, I think, for a few days, and then to Indiana at the Higher Things Conference for a few days, and then back and then off again somewhere else. Adam's out and about, so today it is just me, Scott Keith, and Dr. Rod Rosenblatt sitting at the table, ready to talk today, and continuing in our Reformation series, and does the Reformation matter, and why are we having a conference celebrating the Reformation? I wanted to talk with Rod about, I think it was a video presentation first, or was it a written presentation first?
I think it was a live presentation at a White Horse Inn conference.
Okay.
And the editor of Modern Reformation, or Mike, had suggested, could you do one titled, What Drove Luther's Hammer? Question mark.
Right.
And I said, okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And then we published it over at 1517 as a blog. Yeah, sort of an extended blog. And I thought today maybe we could just talk about it, have a conversation about it. I've watched the video that White Horse Inn has up. I think it's great. And then read the blog, and I think it really kind of gets to the question that most people have if they're not familiar with the Reformation, which is sort of, why this? You know, why was this necessary? And didn't this sort of split things up more than was needed? And when I'm teaching theology at the university, the students in the intro class always have the question, why are there so many, you know, different denominations?
Sure.
And that type of thing.
Sure.
So let's talk about it today. So what drove Luther's hammer, Rod? You have it broken up into several different sections here.
Yeah. I sort of trace very lightly his upbringing, his choice to join the Augustinian monastery and so forth. But if you ask this question just straightforwardly, I am doing nothing really new but riding on the shoulders of great scholars of the past. It was, in his day, the one thing that you could do that would get you as close to what a Baptist calls assurance as you could within the Roman sphere, become a monk. Or join what they call the religious life.
Yeah, in the video you talk about that there in his day, in the medieval Catholicism, if you wanted assurance or to know you were saved, there were kind of two paths to that. And I think you said the higher and the lower.
Yeah.
Yeah, what were those paths?
Boy, I don't know, but I do remember from doing the thing way back when, there was no doubt that there was no assurance. Even the Pope can't be assured except by direct revelation that he can avoid purgatory.
Yeah.
Nobody.
Yeah.
Including him.
That's not good.
So if you're looking for, as a worshiping Southern Baptist, maybe moving over to Rome, know beforehand that one of the things that you've treasured your whole life long, the assurance of salvation, goes. It go that you can, as correlative of becoming Roman, that has to go. That's telling.
Yeah, that is. I mean, that really explains a lot about if people are familiar with Luther's life, where he sort of ended up when he was a monk.
Yeah,
and he
said if anyone could be saved by monkery, it was I, because he went beyond, and the Augustinians were the most strict.
Order
of the time. And even then, he ruined his gastrointestinal tract by his fasting, because he fasted more than was demanded. Right. He would sleep without covers in the winter.
Jeez.
So he was ruining his body. And he said, "If ask any of my contemporaries at the monastery whether I obeyed, and you'll find that I obeyed to the point that they thought I was nuts.
That they thought I ought to stop obeying.
Yeah, or, yeah, don't go beyond what's asked or commanded of you.
What we ask here in the Augustinian order is enough.
Yeah.
Don't do more than that.
Yeah.
Yeah. In fact, even within the Roman Catholic theology, their hope was that it was more than enough in a lot of ways. Because,
and it was a hope.
Yeah. For the monks and people serving in religious orders to mean the two paths, you know, you were either basically a peasant or a worker or a tradesman or something of that sort. And you were busy all day, right? You were making, you were working for a living. You were making shoes. You were farming. You were, you know, serving in the inn or whatever you were doing. And the idea, and as I understand it, was that you didn't really have enough time in your day-to-day life because you were working to do what you needed to do to really earn enough God points to be saved.
Yep. So you contributed to the local monastery, or not even the local, you contributed to this monastic movement, hoping that their prayers would give you a boost, because they do believe in a certain kind of vicarious atonement, only it's not Christ. It's the monastery interceding and working in their prayers 24 hours a day, keeping the canonical hours, and that's for you.
Right. And that's what he's doing, right, at this point. And I mean, early on in his career, he's serving as a monk, and his life is dedicated with praying the monastic hours, and he's going to services six times a day, times a day. And studying, devoting his life to studying God's word and the canons and decrees of the church and the church fathers.
Yep.
And,
and he was gifted at it.
And he was gifted at it.
He stood out.
Right. I think on one of the last podcasts, or I talked to Adam yesterday about, we did one on Islam, and he said that Luther's approach to Islam and whether or not there should be a holy war against Islam, a crusade, when Luther was asked, he said, no, because I can't find evidence for it in the scriptures.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so he was even early on, as he becomes more educated and he's gifted, it's recognized that he's gifted and he's a biblical scholar, really.
Yep.
Par excellence.
Yep. And I think it's worth mentioning, what an untranslatable word. Luther, his whole life long, suffered from what in German is called the Anfechtung, or Anfechtungen, and it's untranslatable. Today's psychiatrist would probably say something like false guilt, but it's a much stronger word in German. It means attacks.
Most words are a bit stronger in German.
Yeah.
It
means attacks, or way beyond melancholia.
Yeah.
You know, that'd be an attempt at it, but well beyond that, what we call melancholy or depression, it much more intense than that.
It seems like he's vexed, you know. He's vexed by this idea that he can never do enough.
Yes. Yeah. And he was willing to try anything that Staupitz or his betters suggested to him.
Right.
One of them was confession.
Right.
And he wore confessors out, because you would be promised the forgiveness of anything that you confessed.
But nothing
more.
So
you had to enumerate all of it.
Yeah. I mean, the stories of him leaving the confessional and turning right around and coming back. Right. Oh, I remembered something as I was walking back to my dorm.
That's because the wording in the medieval theology was, you'll be forgiven for whatever you confess. Vexed him.
Well, that your forgiveness is based on your confession and the enumeration of sins more than it is on God's work for you.
Absolutely.
On account of Christ.
And to make matters worse, when you go through the elements of a good confession, including contrition, the last of the three is that you atone for them yourself.
Doing some penance.
Doing penance. And Luther believed it all, because the church was saying it.
Right.
And so he'd say, I must do these things if I'm to barely make it in.
Right. And a normal penance, you know, wasn't usually that extreme, right? It was a matter of you saying something, confessing something, praying something maybe several times.
Yeah, Our Father, or
a Hail Mary.
Hail Mary, or how many times.
Or a good work of contrition, you know, going out and helping, donating money or something.
Yeah,
like that.
All of that. And you think about that for a minute, and you say to yourself, if this is the atonement I'm screwed because I'm having to do the atonement.
Right.
Now, that's broad and sort of beyond basic, maybe a false accusation, but it's not truly false. It's just read in a good Roman Catholic catechism, the old Baltimore Catechism, which really is Trent for junior hires, Council of Trent, okay. Catholicism,
yeah.
And go check it. Your priest probably has a closet full of them in the basement and will give you 10 of them. You know?
Yeah.
But that he was not reading wrongly, and the counsel he was getting was not foreign to, quote, the church. It was central to it.
Right.
And then when they said, all right, Luther, forget confessing, just love God the mystic way.
Mm-hmm.
And his answer was, love God, sometimes I hate him.
Right. He's the one that's making me jump through all these hoops. But I never feel like I'm jumping high enough.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And he was taking the best counsel that Rome had, and it wasn't affecting the major question for him at all.
Right.
And not for lack of trying.
Right. So as we set this up, it seems like from the beginning, really, what drove Luther's hammer was an answer to the question, am I really saved?
That's right. And one of the things he finally came to, remember, that he's not a generic monk. He's an Augustinian monk. And one of the themes in Augustine he went to was, maybe I'm predestined to be lost.
Oh, yeah.
Well, no wonder.
Yeah.
If you judge it by, am I getting better, who isn't going to end up saying, well, maybe I, from all eternity I was elected to be lost?
It's funny. This is a 500-year-old story, but it's a contemporary conversation.
Yep.
You know, Christians all over the world wondering, how do I know if I'm really saved?
Yep. And First John says you ought.
Right. And a whole other set of Christians saying, well, maybe, you know, this discouragement that I feel, this vexation that I feel, is because I'm not really predestined to be saved.
That's right. And boy, did that occur to him, because he was an Augustinian. I mean,
yeah.
Augustine had a doctrine of election, and Calvin followed it.
Right. So what was his, he's a monk. He was originally going into school to be a lawyer, right?
That was his father's wish, and he bought books to prep him for it.
Yeah.
Expensive.
Yeah. We kind of hear that, and we think his father logged on to Amazon.
No.
And, you know, broke out the credit card.
No.
But in all likelihood, his father's probably spent, you know, better than a year's wages trying to,
yes,
to get him what he needed to, yes, go to law school.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that lightning bolt incident when he was walking back to the college from home, when he screamed out in absolute terror, Saint Anne, hear me, I'll become a monk. That was a vow. Well, what would that a vow be to Luther? Well, it's something that you keep.
Right, yeah.
Something you keep.
Yeah, so for the listeners who maybe aren't familiar with that story, essentially he's studying at the time. He's studying to become a lawyer. Some contemporary biographies, you know, make less of this sort of this time of confession to Saint Anne, but basically the story, as it was handed down for many, many years, came that he's walking one night, he gets caught in a storm. There's a lightning storm all around him, and he's, mm-hmm,
knocks him to the ground.
He's terrified. He gets knocked to the ground,
yep,
and he confesses out in a loud voice, Saint Anne, save me. And if you do, he makes a bargain, right? If,
yeah,
you do, I'll become a monk, and,
yep,
I'll just serve God.
Saint Anne, by the way, was the patron saint of miners.
Yes, and his father was a miner and,
yep,
a mine operator.
Yep.
Yeah. So,
but that's what he cries out in terror.
Right.
So his father goes through the roof when he finds out that he's sold his law books and his lute and his musical instruments and so forth, and has already become a novice at a monastery.
Right, he's already taken initial vows. Right?
Yeah, yeah. But it's all of these things are corollaries of the same thing. How can I know that I'm inside, as the church would describe, inside and not outside?
Right. Yeah. How can I know if I'm a part of this thing or not?
Yes.
Yeah.
Very simple stuff, yeah. But terrifying to him. That's hard for the modern. That somebody would be terrified of not being able to get into heaven.
Or not.
Or not.
You know, I think maybe it's hard for the unbeliever to understand. But I think there's many believers who are vexed by that same thing.
Absolutely.
You know? So he takes his initial vows. He springs it on his father.
Yep.
By the way, kids, that's no way to do it. come on now. I'm going to be a missionary. I leave on the boat tomorrow. Yeah. Maybe talk to mom and dad before you sign the papers. And then he gets, I mean, he's there, and we talked a little bit about the fact that he's in this system. He's dedicated to it. He's extremely dedicated. And one of his advisors, Staupitz, right, sort of notices this and notices how vexed he is, and he's suffering from this Anfechtungen, and offers him some... sometimes when you read the stories, it almost seems like Staupitz is not only recognizing maybe the latent genius he sees in Luther, but is offering him a distraction a little bit by saying...
Oh, yes. He was trying to give him whatever Rome had because he saw him as so vexed, and he believed what he saw. Staupitz was never part of the enemy. Staupitz was bringing everything Rome had to bear to help Luther.
Yeah. And so he offers him more education, right?
Yep.
And so he...
And worst decision made by the Western Roman Church in its whole history, and Staupitz was part of it. Let's make a professor out of him.
Yeah. Rome wants to shake Staupitz, and we want to shake his hand.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So what education does he get at this point? He essentially, I mean, he goes through what we would call graduate education.
Right? Sure.
Yeah. He goes all the way through the point where he becomes a doctor of theology.
Yeah.
Yeah, which is not in his time, too, that's not an easy thing. This is going to require mastery of philosophy in a lot of ways, theology, church fathers.
Yeah.
There's going to be history in there. There's going to be study of languages included in that. Memorization of whole parts of the Bible, I would assume. I mean, when these guys write, I mean, they don't always have, you know, ready access to the text as they're traveling. Well, now when Luther, they just quote whole verses in it.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean,
yes.
My imagination has them just whole sections of scripture are at their command.
think navigators.
Yeah. Yeah, I do. I think, you know, somebody who grew up in a good Baptist Sunday school in VBS can just... You know, chapter and verse, pound out anything that they need to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So bad as that decision was on Rome's part, it was the beginning of a slow trek to what Luther calls the gospel. It was a long, hard trek.
And did that journey involve for him?
Well, it was study of the text that he already knew pretty well, but to drill down into it. And one of the aspects of what was common in his day was a nominalist view. That's a philosophical position. Realists and nominalists, don't worry about that. But the nominalist position with regard to justification. God will not deny his grace to anyone who does what he is by nature capable of doing. It was like a synthetic a priori.
Right.
It was just a summing up of how one could be justified before a holy God, a sinner. It still was Roman, but you have to realize this he took as a truth until proven otherwise.
Right, and that's what you mean by synthetic a priori, right?
Yeah.
This is an operating principle.
Yeah.
If you're in this system.
A presupposition or an axiom.
Right.
He took it as axiomatic that was true.
And that somebody would have to be to do a lot of work to disavow you or of that idea.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so he's, you know, but does this kind of grabbing hold of this minimal nominalist view of justification, does this help his Anfechtungen at the end of the day?
Nope, doesn't. It's one more thing that Rome had in the quiver. One more arrow they could pull out of the quiver. Didn't help. Didn't help because Luther would see himself as, if I look in to see what I can do by nature, it ain't anything. Right. It's the opposite that I can do.
Right.
In other words, he was coming to a real biblical view of sin that he already felt, but now the verses were painting him into a corner.
Right.
What can we as children of Adam do by nature? Luther would say, just the opposite of what's demanded of us. That's all.
Yeah.
Different ways to rebel and hate God.
Yeah. And there's not really that's not really helpful in the system that he's in, right? It's not,
no.
It's leading him to just even more despair.
Yeah, and the contemporary council, I would say, is if you're a Southern Baptist and thinking of becoming Roman, read this story of how Luther tried to make the Roman theology of the medieval ages work for him and could not.
Right. I mean, it reminds me of so many stories of contemporary evangelicals that you hear. You know, they sure. If they come out of it either, as you say, in the gospel for those broken by the church, you know, sad or mad, or into some other denomination, like, you know, and find some freedom in the gospel. But they'll tell you the stories of, no, I did it. Yeah. Like, I tried. Like,
yep.
I got up every morning. Yep. I made the family all get on their knees for an hour, and we prayed, and
yep.
then we'd, you know, all do our duties, and we come back at night, and we'd do hours of devotion, and the same
yep.
We did it. We were
yep.
We were small group leaders. We were this. We were that. We
yep.
got a list on Sunday morning, and we started checking off that list as the week went on.
Yep.
And it led nowhere.
Yep.
Yeah. I every day I've heard some of them say every day I felt less saved than the day before.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Terrible situation to be in.
Right. That's why I was saying in the beginning, I really do think this is a contemporary story.
Yeah.
Just, yeah. I mean, probably for some Roman Catholics too.
Yeah.
Okay, so how does he find, this churn, this, I don't, you know, some people argue that the churn came, you know, pretty immediately and pretty early. Some people argue that his churn, his evangelical discovery, if you will, was sort of a more process-oriented thing.
I think the latter are correct.
Yeah.
But by 1520, and the three books he published in 1520, to a certain extent, he's got it.
Okay.
1520, it's with those books, those are worth looking at, even the short ones. By then, he's got it. And it involves what God did in Christ and finished to his benefit. In other words, he got through the language, the terrible language of the Vulgate, which called justify to make righteous.
Right.
Justificare. But when finally he was able to dive down into the original languages, then he started to have doubts about the Latin rendering of the key verses. And he, that's right. He ought.
Time to learn Greek.
Yeah. And I don't know how he got it out of the Habakkuk passage, that the just shall live by faith, or really of the Romans passage where finally he said, the gates of heaven finally opened for me. And the essence of that discovery was that whatever God, the Holy God, demands of sinful man, in Jesus he gives to him.
Yeah.
Whatever it is.
Right.
You can think of Jesus as the fulfiller of the law. That is, part of it is what we call the active obedience of Christ. That is, and he said as much, that not only did he live a perfect life, part of the gospel is he credits that to you as if you lived it. And then the passive righteousness, the verse is, and he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, and the disciples were horrified because what was going to happen was he was going to get killed. And Peter even tried to help him avoid it.
Lord, what can we do?
Yeah. And really gets a rebuke that if I'd been Peter, I would have said, all I'm trying to do is help him.
Right.
But that passive obedience is, and he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. That is, this thing's going to culminate, and I'm going to do the culminating of it, and I'm going to do it for you. That is, what you actually deserve as a sinner, I'm going to take onto my own body, and I'm going to finish this for you. Peter says he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree.
That's right.
There are all sorts of verses on, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The preposition you're looking for is for, F-O-R. And you will find so many verses on, I am going to go to death for you, or the benefits are for you. The law had no command over him because he never failed in it. So the divine human lamb voluntarily sets his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, and that meant to die.
Right.
And he gave an odd description of his vocation. You know, most of us would answer, I'm a teacher, I'm an accountant, I'm a toolmaker, I'm a lawyer. And when you asked him, he gave a very odd answer. What is your vocatio? And he all but said, to die. Now, that's an odd vocation.
Right.
But that's what he said. The disciples didn't get it. Had I been there, I wouldn't have gotten it either.
That's a tough message to wrap your head around.
Yeah. I would have said later to one of my friends, do you know what he was getting at there?
Yeah, I sure don't. Yeah, that's great. Okay, we're going to take our break there. When we come back a little bit, we'll maybe wrap up the story of what drove Luther's hammer. And you really hit on something there. All those passages of Christ for you, for you, for you. I want to, at the end of this podcast, talk a little bit about what this discovery meant for Luther in terms of our understanding of law and gospel, number mm-hmm. one. And secondly, the need that we have for you preaching.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So we'll take our quick break. And welcome to our break. Hey, today again for the break, we're doing this series for the sake of really the Here We Still Stand conference, I thought I'd maybe just go over it one more time. We won't take too long of a break. We went a little bit long in the beginning there because we were having so much fun, but just give you the straight details on the conference. It's called Here We Still Stand. It'll be held at the Hyatt Regency Mission Bay Spa and Marina in San Diego, California. The dates are October 19 to 21, 2017. The registration cost is $199, but I think if you enter in the code FELLOWS, F-E-L-L-O-W-S, when you register, you get $50 off. What you get for that $199 or $149 with the discount is just absolutely amazing. Your ticket price includes all the main sessions with people like Matt Popovitz, Dave Zoll, Steve Brown, John Montgomery, Adam Francisco. You get all of the breakout sessions, plus your choice. You get a dessert buffet on Thursday night, breakfast, lunch, and dinner on Friday, and breakfast on Saturday. I mean, it's just an amazing bargain. We've even squeezed into that an organ concert and hymn sing, where the accompaniment is by a concert organist at Grace Lutheran Church in San Diego, and we've even squeezed free transportation back and forth from Grace Lutheran Church to you, in there for you. Check it out at herewestillstand.org, herewestillstand.org. Again, you have great speakers there. Matt Popovitz, Jared Wilson, Leeds Fitzpatrick, Dave Zoll, Steve Paulson, Steve Brown, John Montgomery, Jeff Mallinson, Dan Van Boris, Adam Francisco. I'll be there as one of the lesser speakers, and Rod will be there just being Rod, really. not too much. We're not laying too much on his plate for this one, just time to enjoy. But come check it out. We do a special live podcast recording on the first day of the conference. The Thinking Fellows will be recording at 3:30. You should come check us out, meet us. We'd love to meet you, and thank you for your support. Again, Here We Still Stand. October 19th through 21, 2017 in San Diego. Check it out at herewestillstand.org. So, Rod, I wanted to pick up on what you were telling me at the break that you found interesting about Lutheran penance. I think you
should. Yeah, that's what finally drove him. As he was working with the biblical text and ran across that the righteous shall live by faith, he knew he didn't qualify because he was not righteous, and he knew it. His view of Christ was as the final judge condemning him.
Right.
That's who Christ was when he returned, and it meant condemnation, not anything else other than that. His exact words when the verse in Romans and the one in Habakkuk started to make a different sense, I meditated day and night on those words, particularly on righteousness, until at last, by the mercy of God, I paid attention to their context. The righteousness of God is revealed in it, the gospel, as it is written, the just person lives by faith. And Luther was vexed by it. I began to understand that in this verse, the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous man lives by the gift of God. In other words, by faith in Christ. And that's, I'm adding that. And that this sentence, quote, the righteousness of God is revealed, refers to a completely, I added completely, passive righteousness. I.e., that by which the merciful God justifies us by faith, I would say alone, as it is written, the righteous person lives by faith. This immediately made me feel as if I had been born again and entered through the gates into paradise itself.
Wow, that's amazing. And the two verses or sets of verses that you're referring to there is Romans 1:16-17.
Yep.
Which is, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it, that's what you were talking about there,
yep,
the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith.
Yeah, those were the two, and he drilled down into those because he was angry. The righteousness of God was not his, and it wouldn't be.
Right. So this year, we went to the 1520s or 1520, which was great. But what's significant about the year 1517, why we're having the celebration in 2017,
well, it was,
500th anniversary
yeah, year? It was that he posted his 95 theses that were about you can't buy the forgiveness of sins, even if you go across a river and pay for it. It was about an academic discussion, an invitation to scholars to debate whether you could, with money, get grandma out of purgatory early.
Right.
But it was not the full-blown gospel of the Reformation. He hadn't discovered that yet. So he puts it on the kiosk of the day. That is, he tacks it to the castle church door, which was a kiosk. Nobody responded. But since Gutenberg had invented movable type, and now things could be printed for very little money, it went out all over Europe.
Yeah, like wildfire.
Just like wildfire.
It's sort of a natural extension of what you were saying about him taking penance to its natural conclusion and realizing it's not going to work. Once you realize that sort of work, laid on you work, whether the penance is, you know, five Hail Marys or punishing yourself or giving money,
yep,
right, to some degree, paying for something,
yep,
giving to charity or going to see a relic or
yep,
some such thing. Once you realize that's not going to work, he really realized then it's not going to work and started just saying, no,
yeah,
this isn't the deal.
Yeah, every single counsel that he was given from Rome, he would apply to himself, and not one did he qualify. He knew his own inner motives, and they stank.
Right, as do all of ours.
Yeah, yeah. I had a mathematics friend say he thought the greatest discovery of the 16th century was a real doctrine of sin, and I never forgot that. You've got to have a real doctrine of sin before you can have a genuine Savior.
Right. That takes me where I said before the break that I wanted to go, which is, how did this play out for Luther? Because he's coming to this understanding of salvation. It was great going through the Romans 1:16 passage and the Habakkuk 2 passage and discovering his, you know, coming down to the fact that when a righteous person is described, they're described as righteous because they're in Christ.
Only.
Only because they're in Christ.
Only.
How did this work out for him with this idea of law and gospel? Because, I mean, it seems to me that if you say that what came out of the Reformation was, one of the very important things that came out of the Reformation was a strong doctrine of sin, I'd agree with you wholeheartedly. And I'd say that that's, as far as law and gospel goes, that's why we need both.
Right.
In our preaching, in our study of theology, when we read the text, we try to discern the law and gospel there.
Yeah. In parish where I've been worshiping, we will many times take sections of the Psalms and sing them. And all the time, or regularly, you have this reference to the righteous. And unless I see that as Christ and not me, I'm blaspheming the God who wrote the Psalms.
Right.
In other words, it's got to apply to him who did actually have righteousness, because I don't.
Right.
It's a whole new way of reading the Bible. The old Lutherans said there's a more basic distinction than Old Testament, New Testament. And the deeper distinction is law, gospel.
That's right.
Law is what commands and damns each of us. And gospel is the amazing news that God became one of us and in dying satisfied his own demands for us.
So it's not that Luther no longer saw these demands in Scripture.
No.
He still saw them and saw them as acutely as he did when he was trying to fulfill every single one of them.
Yep.
It's just that he realized that those commands, it might even be right to say, are given so that he might understand that he cannot fulfill
yep.
them and that he's hopeless apart from the righteousness that he receives only on account of Christ alone.
Exactly. Exactly. Luther really believed that the major function of the law in both testaments was to checkmate us.
Yeah. Give us no out.
There's no out. You've painted yourself into a corner, and the law always does that. Now what?
Yeah, excludes every other option.
Every other option is excluded.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Closes every door.
Yep, and Luther thought that was the major function of the law in the Bible. We call it the second or theological use. But there's no doubt Luther believed that.
Right.
And we're stuck. Absolutely stuck. And then the unbelievable message that in Christ it was done for us, and the only way to have it is by simple faith in him dying and giving up on yourself earning. All thought of wages have to go. All thoughts of earning have to go. All of that has to go. But amazingly, there's a replacement for it in the dying and resurrection of Christ.
Right.
That's why we talk about Christ extra nos, or outside of us. Not
right.
inside doing things. No, this is Christ outside of us doing what is required, whether we believe it or not.
Yeah, I mean, and that's the amazing thing is that we call this whole thing Luther's evangelical discovery or his gospel discovery, and that's exactly what it is. But it almost took for him to get, and it did really, for him to have a right understanding of the law, driving him away from all other options and really
yep.
all of his own attempts to work out his own salvation.
Yep.
And if anybody could have done it, he could have.
Yep.
And he couldn't. And it excluded
yep.
everything. That's why in one of the podcasts we did just a while ago, we talked about this particulate exclusiva, this exclusive particle, just
yep. details.
The only, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Where you have, and that's why I think it is accurate to add onlys to those things, because
sure.
what you're doing there is you're simply just emphasizing the fact that what happened here was that it was discovered that the law functions to drive me to despair.
Yep.
So that I understand that I do have hope, but I have only one hope, and that hope is in Christ alone.
Yeah. Yeah, the doing and dying of Jesus will work, and your and my attempts to earn are out.
Yeah. Yeah.
And in Romans 11, you have, for if by this, then not by that. Right. Yeah. For if by grace, then not by work.
Right.
Or what's Romans 4, 5? The, but to the man who does not work,
but believes
in the God who justifies the wicked people, his faith is reckoned as if it were righteousness.
Yeah. Reckoned now, or counted as righteousness.
Yeah. Now, that for me is right up there with John 3:16.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that whole Romans 4, there's passages all over the place like that in Romans 4 that are just driving you to away from your works, away from your attempts at self-salvation, and right to the Christ who has already saved you.
Yeah. He's already done it, and he's done it for you.
Right. I want to go from there. Romans 4, 5. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly or the wicked, their faith is credited or counted to them as righteousness.
That's key to the whole Reformation.
Yeah. And it's isn't it right after and Abraham believed God?
Yes,
and
that's where the verse is.
His faith was credited to him as righteousness.
Yep, Abraham's the prime example.
Yeah. I've got an odd question for you. Just roll with me on it. Did Luther's hammer drive us to the need for 4U preaching?
Yeah, you couldn't get this from the 95 Theses. That was a scholarly debate on buying you forgiveness of your dead grandmother, getting her out of purgatory. But by 1520, you've got three books, and by then he's got it. The letter to the Christian nobility on the Babylonian captivity of the Christian church, and particularly the one translated on the freedom of the Christian man or on Christian liberty, where he defends, he says, two seemingly contradictory theses. First, the thesis that the Christian is Lord of all and subject to none or nothing. And second of all, the thesis that the Christian is given over to his neighbor to serve him in love.
Yeah.
And that thing's dynamite. Now, that our hearers should go get.
That's right.
You know, if you've not read that one, that one's worth taking a look at.
That's foundational to our, at least within Lutheranism, our ideas of how we see our salvation and how we see our life in the world.
Another one is his sermon on two kinds of righteousness.
Right.
That one's dynamite, too.
Yeah. All right. Well, we need to end up there, Rod. Is there anything else that we need to add to this?
I don't think so. Just to realize that on American soil, this is a really weird proclamation. Because we're such pragmatists. We're all sons and daughters of Dewey.
Yep.
And to
pull yourself up by your bootstraps.
Yeah.
He's going to work his day's work and he's going to get his day's wage.
Yeah. Anything that works is good.
Anything that doesn't is bad.
In my book, a translation of how slimy anything American in the field of philosophy is, almost. But that's why it makes it so difficult to proclaim this in an American context, because we are individual self-doers and damn proud of it.
That's right.
And into this comes a proclamation that everything that we do will fail at the judgment, everything and anything, but there's an alternative in Jesus, his dying, his death, his rising again for you.
Yeah, I mean, it's almost the self-made man in America is almost an American icon.
Oh, yes.
And it's this is counterintuitive to that message.
Yes, and the difficulty. Luther couldn't believe when the Roman theologian said faith was so easy. Well, they had a different definition of faith. It wasn't in Christ. It was, I believe, whatever the church teaches.
Right, yeah.
But he couldn't believe that they said faith was so easy, because what he was saying was, every single day, you've got to return to your baptism or every single day you're betting every blue chip on something done by another other than you.
Right.
Every single day.
Yeah. And amen.
Yeah.
That's where we're going to end it. I love it. Thanks for coming in today, Rod, driving all the way down here. For the listeners, this is we're recording our last few podcasts in our original location in San Juan Capistrano. That's why we're trying to fit so many in right now. Pretty soon the podcast equipment will get packed up for a little while, and we'll do recording maybe on some other equipment, and pretty soon then again we'll be set up in our brand new studio. As always, we thank you for your support of the Thinking Fellows podcast. We continue to grow and continue to get wonderful comments back from you. But shoot us an email if you have anything you want to say. Rate us on iTunes or whatever you use to listen to these podcast type things. And once again, have a great day.